We're going to practice some words, and I hope practicing these words will actually begin to cement the Romans 8 message in your heart. Okay? So we're going to practice three words. First one, I think, is a lot of people's favorite. It is, how many parents are here? It's probably your favorite if you have kids. Yeah. It's the word no. I'm going to say it, and then you say it. No. Now, I need you to say it with some gusto, okay? I'm going to say it, and then you say it. No.
No.
Wow, got something back here going on. All right, let's do it by sections. You ready? This well-attended section, you ready? I'm going to say no, then you say it. No.
No.
That was not worth it right there. Okay. We'll get back to you. All right. Middle section. All seven of you, you ready? Ready? No.
No.
Yeah, your section is looking good. It is looking good. Could we pass the offering basket back over here again? That's what you get for being good. Yeah. You guys ready? No.
No.
Yeah. When I said pass the offering basket, Bob, did you say no? Is that what you said? You got that? Yeah. All right. No is one of the words. Because of no condemnation. That's why, no condemnation. And that's where we'll spend this morning. But I just want you to know, no condemnation. That's why we're saying no here. No condemnation. Second word is all. All right, I'm going to say it. We'll all say it together. All.
All.
Again, all.
All.
Anybody remember what that is? What's the word all for? It's right in the middle of Romans chapter 8. All things work together for good. Whew. I mean, just listen, if I could live in no condemnation and all things work together for good, that's a lifetime of living right there. And then there's this word nothing. I'm going to say it and then you say it. Nothing. Okay, you guys were in quick there. I got you. Ethan, good job back there. You were quick. I'm going to say it, then you say it. You guys ready? Nothing. Good. Anybody remember what that's for? Man, do you get this, right? Do you get this? Do you get if we could live in no condemnation, all things work together for good, nothing separates us from the love of God, that is life-changing. That's why I love Romans chapter 8. I love this chapter. That's why I've been so excited about spending a month of our Sunday mornings here. Let me lead us in prayer, and then we're going to look at that no. Okay? Thank you for these words. Help us to understand them in a new way, a fresh way, a deeper way. Help us to get this idea of no condemnation. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Here's the good news. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." We're supposed to take that, live in it, rest in it, breathe in it, eat in it, get strength from it, find hope in it. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. So I think centerpiece is to understand this word condemnation. It comes from a Greek word that actually two Greek words that are put together, and it is a legal term. It's a legal term that includes both the sentence that comes from legal problems and its execution. When you say condemnation, there are two parts to it. Being found guilty, and then the execution, the punishment that goes with that. It's to judge someone as definitely guilty and thus subject to punishment. The word condemnation alone comes down like a heavy beam and rests on our shoulders. It's a word that is used about the high priest and the council when they have a trial for Jesus. In Mark chapter 16, verse 64, it says this, "And they all condemned." And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. So as that council sat and examined Jesus, it said, not only was he guilty, but here's the consequence. Here's the punishment that goes with that. That's a heavy word. It's reflected in a little bit different way in John chapter 3. That verse that we know, Tracy actually quoted it last week in her welcome. John 3:16. These are the follow-up verses. And it uses this word condemn again. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world." Man, breathe that in. Because I think most people that look at Christianity think it's all about condemning. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved," might be rescued. "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already." It almost seems like a boomerang there. Didn't you just say in verse 17, Jesus didn't come to condemn? Yeah, He didn't come. He came to save. Not believing in Him brings its own sentence and its own penalty. "But he who does not believe in Him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." We're starting to get this frame, and there's a reason this word is so heavy. It's this weight. Let me just tell you, humanly, it is impossible for us to carry this weight. It's that big. It's that heavy. Let me try and frame it for you in a little bit different way. The way that we found it in Romans chapter 8 is talked about just a couple chapters earlier in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 16. "And the result of God's gracious gift," that's grace, we'll talk a little bit more about that, "and the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin." It's the book of Romans looking all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It's Christians in that time looking back to this time where sin entered the world. "For Adam's sin led to condemnation. The finding of guilt with the sentence and the punishment that go with it. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. But God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins." Man, God's wanting to walk us through this very clear truth. There is sin, and we have many sins. And by one man, sin, that curse passed on all of us. But then he starts to talk about something else going on. "Also, by one man, a free gift is offered that brings us into a right standing before the Lord, even though we have many, many sins." Two verses later, Romans chapter 5, verse 18, or verse 17 and 18 says this, "For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful gift and His gift of righteousness. Wonderful grace and His gift of righteousness. For all who received it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ." Verse 18, here comes that word condemnation again. "Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone." That's why three chapters later, when he gets to Romans chapter 8, he says, "No condemnation to those who are in Christ." No sentencing. No punishment. Now, I want to tell you right from the beginning that Romans chapter 1, from God's view, is very clear. Okay? When God says this and when He sees it, it is incredibly clear. He's saying, Tim, if you're in Christ, there is no condemnation. From where He's looking and how He sees, it's all very clear. It's perfect. It's true. That's God's view. Now, how many of us know God's ways are not our ways? Right? Like His view is not my view. His view isn't limited like mine. Let me talk about the difference between God's view and our view. God's is clear. Mine not as clear. Like there's this moment when I read there's no condemnation. There's a part of me that goes, yeah. And then there's another part of me that goes, yeah, but what about this? And what about that? Like, Tim, you know you. God's is clear, mine not as clear. His is perfect, mine sometimes confusing. His true, but His view is true. Mine sometimes not that clear, not that true, confusing because of struggle and because of failure. Because I read these words, no condemnation, and yet the next day when I blow it and blow it big time, I have some questions that pop up in my head. And with those questions, some emotions, right? God, you say no condemnation, but I still feel condemnation. So that's what I want to spend our time dealing with this morning, okay? And to do that, we're just going to march verse by verse through a handful of verses. And at the end of most of them, I have a question that I'm going to ask. And I want you to answer that question. I don't think I've done this before, but how many of you have this old-fashioned thing called a pen and paper? Okay, some of you do. All right, says a lot about you. Okay. How many have this newfangled thing called a smartphone? Okay. As we march through this and ask every question, I want you to put yes or no someplace. Here. I just discovered there's... years ago, Matt said, Dad, you need a smartphone. And I go, that's pretty overwhelming. He goes, but you need the dumbest smartphone there is. Right? And I said, what does that mean? He goes, one that you can talk to that does it for you. So I've discovered in my smartphone for dummies, places that you can write things down, okay? So there's these note places. Have you ever seen notes in your thing? Like mine's loaded. Like if I open it right now and go to notes, I have 96 notes. Yeah. I try and keep it under 100. If I get to 100, I go back and erase some because somehow getting over 100 is just too many, right? But that may be a place that you want to do it. But I want you, as we go through, to physically put yes or no down on something. All right, let's jump into Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to add verse 2. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, so did you get that transition? There's no condemnation. If you're sitting here right now, there's no condemnation to you if you belong to Christ Jesus. And now He's going to explain why that's true. He's going to try and get this no condemnation not to be confusing, like to be as clear and as pure as it could possibly be in your mind. So He says this, and because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. You're going to see these two ideas that run parallel with each other all through the next several verses. He's just going to say it in different ways. And I used to think this, he's just saying it in different ways so that I'll get it at least in one way. What I found going through it this time is he's saying it in different ways, but each one takes us a step further. Each one kind of takes a layer off and another layer off and another layer off so we can actually see what this idea of no condemnation means. I broke this down, and this isn't one of the ones that I'll ask questions of, but it kind of establishes things. It's just a little chart dividing these two. The power of life-giving spirit. So, there it is on the screen. The power or the law of sin, and the power and law of, Steve, I don't know if it's possible, but could you shoot spirit all the way over to the other side? Because we got, you don't have to do it. I think we got it. Do you have that? All right. One side is the power of the law of sin, and the other is the power of the law of the Spirit. And I want to stop and talk about this a little bit in a second. I'll come back to it. The power or the law of sin, it says in this verse, leads to death. We all get that, right? In one form or another. It could be physical death, could be emotional death, could be relational death. But here's what sin does. It eventually leads to some form of death. Some form of loss. The power or the law of the Spirit, it says, is different than that. It's life-giving. The power or the law of sin leads to feeling trapped or stuck or imprisoned. Let me just ask. I think we got a room that's for the most part full of Christ followers. Have you ever felt trapped or stuck or imprisoned in your life after becoming a Christian? If you've ever felt stuck spiritually, put your hand up. Yeah. Ever felt trapped on something? Yeah. I mean, even going so far as, do you think that there are Christians who are addicted? That's what that imprisoned means. But it says on the other side, this power or law of the Spirit brings freedom. These are huge promises. This is, again, in trying to work to clarity on what it means for no condemnation, it's telling me this, that the power of sin leads to death and feeling trapped. The power of the Spirit is life-giving and brings freedom. And why am I struggling? Why am I failing? Like, why am I stuck, Tim? Well, a lot has to do with this idea of power or law. Some of you have a version of the Bible that you're reading that when you read these verses, it doesn't say the power, but it says the law of. Like one of the versions that I use, in fact, I use it every week at the beginning of the week, is the King James Version or the New King James, either one of those. But they don't use the word power there. They use the word law. And I tried to track that through because I don't like when a word in one version is drastically or appears to me to be drastically different than another version. In England, in the English Isles, they have a thing called the Sod's Law. Have you ever heard of this? Here's the Sod's Law. Maybe you're more familiar with it than you think. It's just called something a little bit different maybe in our part of the world. In the Sod's Law, it says, if something can go wrong, it will. You heard of that? Yeah. They add in England a second one to that, the Finnegal's Law, which says this, at the worst time. So if you put the Sod Law and the Finnegal Law, it does something like this. If something can go wrong, it will at the worst time. We in America have done what we maybe do best, and we've taken multiple things and we've put it into one thing, right? And we don't say Sod's and Finnegal. We say Murphy's Law. Made toast for breakfast this morning. Thankfully, I didn't drop it. But you know, if I had buttered the bread and dropped it, what would have happened? Messed up the toast, messed up the floor, messed up my morning. It's not talking about a law like the speed limit, although it could be that. It's going deeper than that, and I don't mind the word law there. I don't mind that. But it goes deeper than that. It goes deeper just than the rule of it. Remember, no condemnation is talking not just about the rule and the sentencing, but the consequences that go with it. And I'm telling you right now, this word here goes that deep. It's not just talking about the law, it's talking about the authority behind the law. Can I just take it one step further? It's not just talking about the word law itself and the authority, but the power that goes with that authority. And that's why I like this word power that the New Living Translation uses it. Because it's not just talking about the law itself. It's not just talking about the authority of the law. It's talking about the impact that it has in my life. And God's saying this. Until you and I stop living in the power of sin and start living deeply in the power of the Spirit, no condemnation is always going to be confusing to us. But the more we move from the power of sin and that battle that goes on with us, inside of us, into the power of the Spirit, the more we're going to see clearly no condemnation. We're going to understand that it's not just a law, there's not just an authority that goes with it, but there's a power that goes with it. And because of being in Christ, the power, the authority, the law of sin begins to diminish in us. Now let's start into the verses that have questions. And I'm going to try and minimize any of my commentary on it. Just read the verses and ask you a question. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. The law. Ooh, we just got it again, didn't we? Remember, it's not just the law. It's not just the authority of it, it's the power of it. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. Well, He doesn't mince words here. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Here's the beginning steps of that. So here's my question that I want you to write yes or no to, either in your phone or on paper. The question is this: do I believe the penalty for my sin was paid by Christ's sacrifice on the cross? Simple yes or no. Could I just tell you, even though you've been saved by grace, we can have the tendency still to live under law. And that's why He's really clear. The first thing that He talks about after He explains to us the difference in the power of sin and the power of the Spirit is this law. A good law. The law of Moses. He said it's not enough. All it does is point out our failure. That's all it does. It points out God's righteousness and my unrighteousness. That's all it accomplishes. So God's plan was to send His Son in human form to pay a sacrifice for me. And that first question is, do I believe the penalty for my sin was paid by Christ's sacrifice on the cross? Can I just take a second to do this? The difference in law and grace. Law is what we've earned. Grace is unearned. It's a gift. You just keep reading about grace in Romans and it's just going to keep saying gift, 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 gift. Law is about my righteousness, which is never going to be enough. Grace is about Christ's righteousness. He paid the penalty. There's an old acrostic, takes the word grace, and it gives us these words: God's riches at Christ's expense. So can you see the first letter in each of those spells out the word grace? And this is a good way for us to remember it. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Let me get to Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. Here's my question. I want you to put a yes or no down. Okay? Is pleasing God, or as it says in this verse, is pleasing the Spirit a new part of my thought process? But does that enter my decision-making process? Does that enter my thoughts? When it comes to my relationships, is this a new dimension since I came, since I belong to Christ? Is this a new dimension? How should I deal with those relationships? It's like, Spirit, lead me. God, what pleases you in my relationships? My time. Does that enter a thought? What should I do with my time? Lord, what would please you when it comes to my resources? When it comes to my character, my actions and my reactions, has that become a part of my thought process? Some people say this, and there's a reason. They say, the Bible's so complicated, I can't get it. Here, let me simplify it for you. The sinful nature makes you think about sinful things. This new nature makes me think about spiritual things. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. Remember, those are parallel thought process. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. I'm going to ask this question, and it doesn't include life and peace. And it's because life and peace add up to this one word. Okay? The first question is, do I believe Christ's sacrifice paid for my sins? The second question is my thinking now different in that I've added this thought of what it takes to please God? What would please God? Here's the third one. Have I started experiencing a sense of hope? Letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Life and peace, when you put them together, they add up to this idea of hope. When Danny was up here earlier, he was talking about, the struggle of life. That it's not easy, right? It's not easy. At times, it's incredibly hard. And so what God wants in our lives is this combination of life and peace that add up to hope. And so are you starting to experience hope even when before you knew Christ, it would have made you feel hopeless? We have a couple sitting over here, Terry and Kim. Guys, wave. I'm glad you're sitting together so people know you're married and all that good stuff. In the last few months, both of their dads have been in and out of the hospital. It's gotten tough, right? Kim, was there a time where you weren't sure whether your dad was even going to make it the next couple weeks? Terry, we've been through this roller coaster, right? How do you go through that? You go through it because you belong to Christ Jesus. Because he said before there was just death, right? There was just death. But the power of the Spirit, there's life and peace, which adds up to hope. Terry was just up with his dad. I said, how's your dad doing? Oh, he's putting around, right? I think, how could a married couple have both their dads going through things at the same time? That's a lot. It's a lot to carry. They have a son in college. They have a daughter about to graduate. Another daughter in school. They got a lot already. Have I started to experience a sense of hope? Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8, the next two verses. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never obeys God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. So here's a question. I want you to put yes or no down. Am I starting to see the damage of sin in a clearer light? That's a big one. I just remember growing up, my mom would say to me, love what God loves and hate what God hates. Like inside me as a kid, I'm going, but God is love. You know, what do you mean He hates? He hates sin. Because He knows it always leads to some form of death. That's why He hates it. Most of the things you and I are heartbroken about in this world come from a single source. Sin. So it's asking me now to be clear in how I view it. Do you hate it now? When friends of yours that you know who've been married for years go through the painful, terrible thing called divorce. Do you hate that? And you see the headline of another young person in our community that takes their own life. Do you hate that? Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But you, if you belong to Christ, you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. So here's my question that I want you to put a yes or no to. Am I starting to experience some freedom in areas of struggle? Man, I've had anger issues forever, Tim. I'm starting to see God work in that area of my life. I've had this form of addiction in my life for decades, Tim, but I'm seeing God begin to break that. I'm a fearful person all the time, but I'm starting to see this. Faith is starting to move in and take some of that fear space up. Am I starting to experience some freedom in areas of struggle? Very next verse, verse 10. Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. Here's my question. Anyone put yes or no down? Am I starting to view my life now through eternal eyes? And we talk about this a lot here. Life and life, right? There's life, this gift that God's given us. And it's what we experience from birth to death and everything in between that. But we talk about life, big capital letter life, as not only the moment we were born and to physical death and everything in between, but that moment somewhere in that in between when we came to belong to Christ, that marks it forever. That's forever life. Have I started to make decisions based on that? Not just my relationship with God, not just that He sacrificed for me, not just trying to please Him, trying to walk in this healthy way, trying to walk in the Spirit. Not just that, but when I do something today, not just thinking about tomorrow or 10 years from now, but how does this affect the forever? This is when grandparents swing by and pick up their grandkids because their kids have decided life is so busy that they don't have time for spiritual things. And so that grandparent drives out of their way, picks up the grandchild. Do you know why? Because they're not just thinking about this life, they're thinking about eternal life. They're looking through eternal eyes. This is the person who sacrifices their time or their resources to invest in a ministry like Victory Outreach, where people are going through incredible struggles and need resources all the time. Because they're not just looking through their eyes of this life, but they're looking at life through eternal eyes. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, the very next verse, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Man, this is setting up something huge for us. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, I love this, boy. If you don't have this highlighted, I would highlight it. He will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Do you understand what he's saying? Like on that resurrection morning, it's mind-boggling to us that Christ rose again. He's saying that power is the Spirit of God that lives in me and can change, even this body that I'm living in. Here's a big question. Am I experiencing resurrection power? We've talked about it a lot this last year. Transformation. Am I experiencing resurrection power in my life? Is God like changing me? Not just changing my heart, not just changing me on the inside, but it's leaking to the outside. Drop down just a couple verses. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba Father. When my mom went on her trip to Israel, there are a lot of stories that she came back with and a lot of things that moved her and a lot of insights that she got. One of the ones that stands out to me wasn't at a spiritual monument or moment. It was just in the marketplace, the regular marketplace. And a little Jewish child got separated from his dad. And not being able to see him, yelled out for his dad. And yelled out, Abba! 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 Can you imagine that 4-year-old in a little panic in that busy market? Abba! That's you and me saying, Dad. Daddy. How many in here call your dad father? I didn't think one hand would go up. If you do, there's usually a reason. Like if a teenager's saying father, it's because they're a little upset. Okay, father. Right? How many call your father dad? Put it up. How many use something different than dad? What do you say? Poppy. Don't you like that? That's B getting lost in the marketplace going, Poppy! Poppy! Anybody else not use dad? You use something else? Cindy? Daddy. Daddy, right? When Sarah was growing up and she was going through a hard time, it changed from dad to daddy. Daddy! Like I knew there was a struggle going on. That's what he's saying in this verse. You're not slaves. Stop acting like it. Stop acting like that. Do you think a slave for a second feels that there's no condemnation? Or do you think a slave feels that there's only condemnation? He takes us a long way here, doesn't he? He starts off with a really simple thing. Do you believe Christ died to pay for your sins? Because he knows a group of Christians are probably going to go, yes, I know that. But look where he took us to. Here's the question. Do I feel drawn to more intimacy with God? Do I feel drawn to more intimacy with God? Do I believe the penalty for my sin was paid for by Christ's sacrifice on the cross? Yes or no? Is pleasing God a new part of my thought process? Yes or no? Have I started to experience a sense of hope? Yes or no? Am I starting to see the damage of sin in a clearer light? Yes or no? Am I starting to experience some freedom in areas of struggle? Am I starting to view my life through eternal eyes? Am I experiencing resurrection power in my life? Do I feel drawn to more intimacy with God? Just look at your list. I don't know, did some of you shorten it just to a Y and an N? To me, the more yeses you have, the more you can say, no condemnation. I know he paid. I know I want to please him. I know I have more hope than I had before. I'm starting to experience some transformation in my life. And I do think that I'm moving closer to God. I think I'm further in intimacy. That's when you can say, not just in a moment of, man, I hope this is true, but in your life, there is no condemnation. There is no penalty. There's no sentencing and no penalty. I'm not a slave. I don't have to live under this law that's just this heavy weight and burden all the time. There's no condemnation, none, to those who belong to Christ Jesus. All right, let's practice our words, but we're going to add one to it, okay? I'm going to say the word, then you say it, okay? The first word is if. I like that. I like it. Some of you started right away, right? These are the meat verses of Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, if he's for us, then these are the things that are true. I'm going to say the word, then you say the word. No. Yeah, I'm going to say the word and then you finish it, okay? No. All things work together for good. Try that one again. All. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Right? You did good on no condemnation. That's because, you know, you had a remarkable spiritual teacher who taught you that this morning. You were really good with the no condemnation. And I think over the next couple of weeks we'll be better at the all and the nothing. You got that? Just these four words change our whole life. If God is for us, there is no condemnation. All things work together for good. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Man, I know we physically do this every once in a while. I know we do that. This is one of those moments that we do it spiritually. There we go. If God is for us, there's no, there's all, and there's nothing. I love it. Let's pray, okay?